you, Josh. Joe David, good singing. I like those songs. The last song that we sang, you know, "This Little Light of Mine," I think will make more sense as we move along. Good morning, church. Buenos dias. I like saying this because we are all one family. Buenos dias, mis hermanos y hermanas, y las bendiciones de Dios. Es bueno que esté porque somos familia, ¿sí? No cualquier familia, sino la familia de Dios. We are the family of God, and we are one family of God. Now, this is a very, not a unique Sunday, but probably different than, you know, as far as the sermon's concerned. We've been going through the book of Galatians, and I'm going to pick that up again when I stand back in the pulpit. This is back to school Sunday. But even before I get there, we're going to officially welcome later the Parker family. You know, JP is our new youth minister, and his wife Megan and their little children, Emmett's the baby, and Lily is, I think, 4 or 5, I can't remember, 4 years old. And they drove all the way from Yukon, Oklahoma. I know that is because I went to Oklahoma, which is exactly where they went, out of Edmond, Oklahoma. That's a long drive. But they came. I can't introduce everyone by name. I apologize, but I do remember Scott. That's Megan's father. And your sister, Megan, is Maddie or Maggie? Maggie. Well, good. Everyone else, folks, I'm sorry. That's as good as they also had dear friends who came with them to help them move. Again, JP, Megan, will have the official welcome by the entire congregation, including our shepherds, at a different date. But welcome this morning. God bless you for being here. I was asked, a few days ago, actually, if I would work up something and sermon, perhaps, or at least think about the fact that this is Back to School Sunday. And what we'd like to do is we're going to have a special prayer following the sermon. I believe one of our shepherds, Brother Thweet Jim, will say the prayer on behalf of our Cole Elementary students and the Cole Elementary staff. So anyway, I can share with you as we begin this message, this particular text. I want to start with it, and then we're going to come back to it in just a moment. You'll recall the verse that Josh read. You'll recall in Matthew chapter 5, we'll not use 13, salt of the earth, but beginning in verse 14, Jesus very intentionally turns to his handpicked disciples, and he reminds them, "You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that it might give light to all who are in the house. Let your light, therefore, shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We simply reflect the light of God in all that we do. Now, it just so happened when, it was my daughter-in-law, Stacy, who sent me the text saying that we're going to, it's going to be a Sunday where the elders are going to be praying for Cole Elementary, and I want to just include all the schools in our great cities, just really throughout the land, but I went to Cole Elementary's website, and I noticed this particular vision statement written by their principal, Principal Hedgepath. Chad Hedgepath. And I believe at the end of the service, he's got about a 3-minute video thanking the congregation for their prayers. But this is what I read. He said, "My vision as your leader is to let your light shine. At Cole Elementary, we will build and foster a culture of shared leadership. We will actively engage our families and promote a culture of belonging. Let your light shine." Now, as I read that, you know, we all have a world view, meaning that we see the world through a certain lens. As a Christian, everything that I see in creation, and everything that I see in the world, I mean everything, is viewed through the lens of Jesus Christ. The scripture, God, everything that I see, and I think you as well, focuses through that lens. So when I read things like, let your light shine, I promise you, and I believe that's what Principal Hedgepath meant, but even if he didn't, the world could say, let your light shine, but when I hear the words, let your light shine, I automatically think of me reflecting the light of God that everybody will be able to see God, Father, Son, and Spirit through me. And we all have a worldview. And if your worldview is something other than Christian, I encourage you to kind of look in the mirror, pray to God about it, and change it. Because it really does give you a divine filter to interpret everything, politically and otherwise. I mean everything we can interpret through the lens of Scripture. So I thought, actually it was Debbie, I'll give her the credit. We were talking about this just a few days ago, not long. I planned to preach that text from Galatians 3, and then I received the text from, you know, my daughter-in-law and from the staff, and I thought, well, we can do this, Michael. So anyway, I was talking with Debbie about it, and she says, doesn't that sound like 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5? She didn't refer to the chapter and verse, but she pretty much just recited it from memory. And I said, yeah, it really does. That's the Apostle Paul writing the young man Timothy, and here's what he said. All right? He probably said this too, but here we go. Let me just read this text for us. If you have your Bibles, you can open to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. I can tell you, church, there are three wonderful ideas that I got from both that vision statement from Principal Hedgepath and the Apostle Paul's text in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And the three powerful ideas are honesty, we'll explain that in a moment, relationship, and family. Now, I don't have his vision memorized, but we're going to be alluding to it as I hit each of these points. Honesty, relationship, family. I can tell you, and you know this as well, that if you really want your light to shine and others see all of your good works and then give God the Father glory, you're going to have to be genuine. You're going to have to be honest with God, honest with yourself, and honest with others, not passively aggressive. I would even say if you want to be aggressive, you know, don't let the sun set on your anger, but at least let your aggression be active, because you want to be transparent. Even when you're upset, you want to do it, you know, through the lens of Holy Scripture. But we don't want to come across to anyone, much less to those we love, as dishonest. And then, of course, relationship. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Relationships are critical, and family. I even opened with that little bit of Spanish because I'm telling you, the familia de Dios is the reason we are one in Christ. What did Paul say in Galatians 3? He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither bond or free, slave or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And the moment that really sinks in, it really does change not only our private walk, it changes our collective walk. And the Antioch Church of Christ will be known, and I think we are known, throughout this community as being one in Christ. We can be multicultural, we can be multilingual, we can be multiracial, but when you peel all of the layers back and you trace ourselves back to Adam, and you look at the faith we have in Christ, we are one. And it really will reflect God's presence within us and all around us. Okay, so here we go. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. He actually added, as did my forefathers. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, Paul. I've read about your forefathers. I've even read that you describe yourself in 1 Timothy 1:5 as the chief of sinners. I know the exploits of King David, 2 Samuel 11. Not just adultery and murder, but betrayal. I understand in Genesis chapter 20 that Father Abraham tried to pass his wife Sarah off as his sister, in order to save his own life. It was a half-truth. We can talk about that later. But anyway, I've read about your forefathers. So there must be something different about the word conscience. It doesn't always equate to perfection. It doesn't equate to sinlessness. Paul himself said, I'm the chief of all sinners. So what is he making reference to when he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, a pure conscience? Well, you can't read any of the teachings of Christ in the Gospels, especially Matthew's chapter 6 and 23, without walking away realizing you're talking about honesty, intent, motive. When my conscience, even if I do the wrong thing, but I do it for the right reason, I just know it's wrong, my conscience bears me witness. I thought what I did was right. And I believe God judges us on not our performance, but on our heart, on our conscience. Excuse me, on our honesty. So when I read this and I read the vision statement, when he talks about let your light shine, and you can read the whole little vision statement that I didn't put up there, not all of it, from Principal Hedgepath, you see this. It comes through. We need to walk with good consciences. We need to act honestly, not just students, but staff as well and teachers. Everyone, we need to be honest. You know, the two chapters, if you've been here any time at all, and, you know, 99% of you, of course, have, then you know that two of my favorite chapters, and I'm not going to have a 40-minute sermon on these two, but two of my favorite chapters are Matthew 6 and Matthew 23. And the reason I've told you many times before is that they deal with the heart. They deal with intent. And it's what I need more than anything else. I want to make sure that when I stand up to preach or teach or love my wife or do something for the church or visit a sick person or whatever the good moment is, that I do it not to be seen by others. I do it to be seen only by God, and because that's where my heart is. And Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus said, Beware of practicing your piety before men, just to be seen by them. For verily I say unto you, they have their own reward. Their reward is as superficial as the act is. When you give alms, sound no trumpet. When you pray, don't pray on the street corners to be heard by men. And when you fast, don't walk around with a disfigured face and gloom and doom, that everybody might see how pious you are. Now, we may not fast frequently, but we do other things that we want others to know. You see what we're doing? And if we're doing it for God, then that's wonderful and glorious. If it's for anything else, it's hypocrisy. And Jesus discusses this thoroughly in Matthew chapters 6 and 23. Very quickly, 23, it's the chapter of the seven woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You are pretenders. You're hypocrites. And then seven times, he'll explain the same thing with different stories. It's things like you tithe your garden herbs, mint, anise, human, but you neglect justice, faith, and mercy. How could they do that with the, well, they couldn't do with a clear conscience, but how could they do that and get away with it? Because tithing your garden herbs was something tangible, physical. Practicing justice is something intangible. You could show everybody that you're tithing, you're giving a lot of money to the Lord, and then secretly, without anyone knowing it, treating your next door neighbor horribly, without justice or any faith or without mercy. But God sees right through it. That's what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is telling us that God sees through that. You might fool them for a while, but God sees your heart. So if you want to let your light shine, look in the mirror to begin with and ask yourself the question, why do I do what I do? At Cole Elementary, Principal Hedgepath also said, we will promote a culture of belonging. I believe it's John Jacobs. I don't know if John's here or not, Janet. I haven't seen them, but then, you know, I've called people by the wrong name because your face is covered. I mean, and I haven't looked into your eyes and got your eye color down yet. So, you know, anyway, but John is a faithful Christian, of course, and is in our home improvement class. And John, every time he raises his hand and has a response, I know what it's going to be. And he's a deep thinker, and I'm saying this in jest. He's, you know, otherwise I wouldn't say it publicly. But he'll say, well, it deals with relationships. And now those of you in the class know what I'm talking about. And every time, he's right. It's like telling you a seven-year-old at a VBS, the answer is Jesus no matter what they ask, right? Well, let me tell you something, church. The answer is relationship no matter what you ask. Without relationships, there's nothing. God created us to be relational beings. He did not create Adam. That's why he brought Eve along. He didn't create Adam to be by himself and just with the animals in the animal kingdom. No, God created Adam and Eve, and he said, propagate, multiply, and fill the earth. We need each other. Fellowship with God, fellowship with each other. Koinonia in the Greek text. We have this communion with God. But I cannot have communion with God, not with a clear conscience and do it right, if I don't have communion with Joe David. It's impossible. That's why we read in Scripture, James and Timothy and elsewhere, that if you have a grievance in the Gospels with your brother, before you lay your gift at the altar, first go reconcile with your brother, then come back and put your gift. It's all based on exactly the same principle, honesty and relationship. So Paul writes, I remember you, verse 4, I remember you in my prayers, greatly desiring to see you. Well, tell me, church, for those of you who are Bible students, all of you, I presume, where is Paul when he's writing Timothy in Ephesus and telling Timothy, I long to see you? He's in prison. And as far as we know, he doesn't get out this time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the point of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Paul was executed, I believe, in Rome. Doesn't say Rome, but I believe in Rome, and I believe 2 Timothy was his last epistle. He's telling Timothy, I so miss you. I'm so lonely without you. I so desire to see you. Relationships are everything. Now, this is not a political moment, so please, if it comes across that way, I don't mean it that way. But I just recently ran across this quote from from Dr. Mack, who's the spokesperson for the American Academy of Pediatrics. I want to read it because I want to come down to the word relationship. All right? She writes, the AAP, the American Academy of Pediatrics, strongly advocates that all policy considerations for the coming year should start with the goal of having students physically present at school. Now, if you read the full text, She also adds, of course, with all the proper protocols and precautions and so forth. But the reason she wrote this is because there are several reasons, not the least of which is relational. Without the stimulation of other children, without the natural play, without the learning that kids are meant to do, we've seen increases in problems. And then she delineates the problems. Kids have, in many cases, sort of reverted to electronic interaction. They may see no one outside of their house. It's been really troubling for many kids. Now, the reason I bring that up is not to say we should open all the schools. Now, that's political. I bring it up to remind us that even that all of us, every politician, every person on the face of the planet, all of us understand that we are relational. And if you sever relationships, you're going to end up with something that God did not intend. Now, things can be seasonal, right? And I pray to God this is a seasonal distancing. I don't want this, nor do I believe this is the new norm. I do think the new norm is different from the old norm, but I don't believe this with masks and no hugging. That can't be the new norm. I pray for God to help us with that. But relationship is everything. Now, so you have honesty, you have relationship, you've also got family. He writes, we will actively engage our families. Now keep in mind, what's the foundation here? What's the school's theme? And what is the theme of Scripture, Matthew 5, 14 through 16? Let your light shine. And so it begs the question, how? How do I do that, God? By reflecting me. Well, how do I reflect you, Lord? By being honest. You've got to be straightforward and honest, loving and kind and merciful and graceful, but honest. The author of lies, Beelzebul, the devil, Satan, is the opposite of God. Evil, opposite of good. And good is honest relationships. So you have to be honest. We have to understand that we don't live in a vacuum, that we have other people around us that we need, and then family. And so Paul writes the fifth verse of this comparable text with the vision statement of the school, I am filled with joy, genuine faith. The genuine faith, Paul writes, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure dwells in you. I realize not all of us have been reared in homes with godly moms and dads. I understand that. Neither did Timothy, by the way. His father must have been a good man, but in Acts 16 and verse 1, we know he wasn't a believer. So who imparted the faith to Timothy? It wasn't his father. It was his mother. And where did she get it from? Well, her grandmother. And we're not just talking about the Jewish faith. I think Paul is pretty clear. He's talking about the completed Jewish faith. He's talking about Christianity. He's saying that, Timothy, I know how strong your faith is because your grandmother was the first generation Christian. And your mother is the second generation Christian. And you are the third generation Christian. And it completely changes one's whole trajectory in the familia, in the family. Completely changes it. And that's why it's important for us to be evangelistic. Because you could take a 12-year-old child, and if we convert them to Christ, him or her, and even if they don't come from a Christian home, then that child can start a new trajectory. And from then on. And so that's what the world's all about. That's networking in the best possible way. So family is so critical. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, this is why the great apostle will say to Lance, to me, to Joe David and to all of you. This is why he will say, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Somos familia, no cualquier familia, sino la familia de Cristo. We are family, not just any family. We are the family of Christ. So we reach out to everyone. This week we're going to be burying one of our sisters who is now right now with the Lord. And one day we'll all be together. And it's going to be a celebration filled with joy in mourning and sadness. Why? Because we're family. We don't grieve as those do who have no hope. We grieve, but we grieve as those do who have hope. And we realize one day we're all going to be joining back together again. Let your light shine. And we do that by being honest, by understanding that we are relational, and by thanking God for family. And let all God's people say, Amen.